Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. That's it.
Well, that's pretty simple. Straight to the point. If you're with us for the first time today, we are in a series moving through the Ten Commandments. And so we are taking one commandment each week. So this week we come to the seventh, and each week we do a little quiz to see how you're doing on memorization. So we're just going to do that together. First commandment is, you shall what? Have no other gods before me. The second one, you shall not make a carved image or a graven image. That relates to the how of worship. Third, shall not take my name in vain. Right? And fourth, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Fifth, honor mom and dad. Sixth, do not murder. Seventh, do not commit adultery. Exactly right. So I have three goals in today's sermon, three requests that I have been praying. First of all, I'm asking the Lord that he would allow us to see the sin of committing adultery as equivalent to treachery and whoredom. Adultery is marital treason and is the same as seeking sexual fulfillment in a prostitute. I'm asking that the Lord would truly let us see that to that degree. And secondly, I'm praying that the Lord would allow us to see the spiritual adultery of worshiping any other God than the one true God as infinitely worse than the first goal. And third, I am praying that the Lord will grant that we will see that an intimate personal relationship with him is far more satisfying to our souls than any and the greatest sex this planet has to offer. And I cannot achieve those goals without the help of the Lord. So I'd like to just turn to him in prayer. So pray with me. Father, it is a sensitive topic that we come to today. And we talk about it because you did. And I pray for your help. I know in a crowd this size, there will be many who will have been directly touched by this issue, whether personally or firsthand or secondhand. I know my own family was ripped apart because of this sin. And I pray for your help. I pray for your grace. I pray that you will let us see sin as sin truly is. And we need your eyes to do so. I pray that you will cause us to love truth and righteousness and turn away from every sin. And I ask that your amazing grace would overcome us and that we would have confidence that in you there is power to overcome the most compelling of temptations that we may face. And so, Lord, I pray, according to the name of Jesus, whose victorious life and death and resurrection brought about all freedom from sin, would you come and help us and open our eyes to see truth as you see it and to love what you love. And Lord, I ask that if there would be rooms in our hearts that need to be brought out into the light, then I pray that the light of your glory would do so in a healing and a helpful and purging, forgiving sort of way. And Lord, if there are doors that need to remain closed that this sermon might open, then I pray that you would keep those doors closed. I don't want to undo or anything that you have already healed or open up pain in any way. Father, keep me from causing pain in anything that I would say. I beg for your help. I beg for your spirit to come and be with us now in a way that only you can. So please, Lord, let us enjoy the presence of your blessing this morning as we talk about something that could be very painful and difficult. So come, Holy Spirit, come. In your great name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The seventh commandment is a very simple one, as I already said. It's two words in the Hebrew. It's lo tanap, no adultery. And I would just call to mind Noah Webster's definition of this term from his 1828 dictionary, which we received as a gift this week, mysteriously. It is a wonderful book, old book, and I'll just read to you his definition of adultery. It is a violation of the marriage bed, any unfaithfulness of a married person to the marriage bed. In other words, adultery refers to any sexual relationship between a married person and another other than that person's spouse. Very simple of what adultery is. Having sex with someone who is not your spouse, even though you're married. So this is completely understandable that this would be a great crime, because all of us who have been married and who are married made public promises, didn't we? I remembered my own vows. I went back and look at them. I'll just read you, and many of you will have said something very similar to this. I said this in 1996 to my wife. It was read to me, Todd, do you take Elisa to be your wife to live with in holy marriage? Holy marriage. We love her and comfort her, honor her and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, will you be faithful to her alone as long as you both shall live? And I said, I do. Most of us have taken those promises. I hope you remember those words and do not soon forget them. There are some very clear promises. Number one, holy marriage. Marriage is a holy ordinance established by God. It is also a turning away from every other rival, forsaking all others. We are to forsake all others and be faithful to one person as long as there is breath in my body. That's what I pledged. And by God's grace, I will strive to keep it. So when we marry, we make public promises invoking the name of the Lord to turn away from everyone else, to pursue one person in particular, the person to whom we're making those promises, and to seek sexual fulfillment only in the spouse, the one to whom we have promised. That is faithfulness, remaining faithful, keeping the promise that you made. If you don't, that is committing adultery. So I remind you, these two little words that we're looking at today come from the very mouth of God. God himself spoke these words to the nation of Israel from the top of Mount Horeb through a flame, and everybody in the nation heard it. It literally terrified them. If you want to hear God's voice, it will rattle you to the core. They were so afraid. You remember, they said, Moses, enough. You tell him, talk to you, and you just tell us what he says. You remember that? So I remind you, if this makes you tremble at what we're talking about, it ought to. These are the words of God. No adultery. So these are the words of God himself. And God often says, if you receive my words, you receive me. And if you reject my words, you reject me. In other words, he takes it very personal when we ignore his voice. And I don't want us to do that. I do not want us to do that. So the seventh commandment teaches us God has an opinion about your sex life. He has something to say about what you do with your bodies, every one of us. And adultery is forbidden. God is putting up a fence to protect the purity of the right kind of sexual expression. So he's guarding something. Adultery is forbidden, not sex. Sex is not forbidden. He is forbidding the abuse of it and the misuse of sex. He's forbidding all hurtful intrusion upon the marital relationship. So this implies that sex is to be enjoyed from within the covenant promises of marriage. That promise faithfulness is how sex is to be enjoyed. God set a guard around it. He ordained that man and woman be joined in the most intimate relationship within the context of covenant promises. So all other expressions of sexual relations outside of marriage are forbidden. This limits sexual union to husband and wife alone. We could state this positively. Oftentimes we get angry because all the Ten Commandments are just a bunch of lists of you shall not. right? Well, the opposite is always implied. So we could say, you shall have sex with only your spouse. If you want a positive command, that's it. If you want to get permission, you may have sex with your husband or your wife. And that's it. So there's the positive command. So remember, the first four commandments govern our relationship with God, and the last six govern our relationship with one another. God is commanding and putting a fence to protect this expression of the sexual aspect of our lives. He's not forbidding sex. He's blessing it. You know God blesses sex, don't you? How many of you know that? Where do we find that? If you have a Bible, right here. You just have to read. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 2:18. The Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And then down in verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man." And I came across this and I prayed, "God, please do not let a deep sleep fall upon the people who are listening this morning." Because it's summertime, we'd love to be outside enjoying the sunshine, but God has ordained that we talk about this subject today. And you are here for a reason. Please fight, and I will do everything I can to keep you interested. But you must listen actively also. So I beg you, do not let a deep sleep fall across this people, Lord God Almighty. "But the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon this man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." This was the first father giving away of the bride. God brought Eve to Adam, and he gave her to him. Every father, well, it doesn't happen much anymore, does it? Can't say that. Most weddings still have the father giving away of the bride. There's something very special and biblical and deeply theological in a father giving away his daughter. So verse 23, "The man said, 'This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." And then Genesis 1:28 tells us that God, after that, said to them, he blessed them. Verse 28, you see it? Look in your Bible or look on the wall. God did what? He blessed them. And what did he say? "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God blessed the sexual union between husband and wife. And this is the only sexual union that he blessed. All other contrary expressions of sexuality God has forbidden. And yet the marital relationship God has ordained to be blessed. He intended it to be blessed. All other expressions of human sexuality are under his condemnation and fall against his heavy hand of discipline. If you want to enjoy the blessings that God has for us sexually, you must do it the way that God has ordained it. He's not against sex. God created sex. He made it. Therefore, he and he alone has the right to tell us the proper and correct use of it and expression of sexuality. That's his right as authoritative creator. God made sex, and sex is good. And so some might say, aha, God made sex and sex is good, so let's have lots of sex because that's good, right? Well, no, it's not right. God made water, and water is good, but much of it will kill us. God made fire, and much of it or too much of it. It's good. Fire is good. We can be warmed by the fire, but too much of it, what? We will be burned. God made food, and food is good, isn't it? We love to eat. Come next week to the picnic. But too much of the food will cause us to be unfit and unhealthy. God made many wonderful things, but in the wrong context and to the wrong extreme, they're destructive and hurtful. So have sex and have sex all the time is the cry of a previous generation, which resonates deeply to us today. Does it not? Everywhere, you don't have to look far to hear this. Sex is so great, everybody should have sex. Well, if sex, what do we hear? Sex is the way to personal fulfillment. Sex is the way to personal expression, to self-actualization. We hear all of these messages. We've heard it since the 60s. And our culture has so promoted this, our children have listened. They have bought into it and acted upon it because they're doing what they have told. And this debauchery reaches even to elementary schools. You read the Boston Globe. Provincetown is giving away condoms to elementary age children. Why? Because according to Beth Singer, the superintendent of the school district, I quote, "We know that sexual experimentation is not limited to a particular age." Have we really come that far? We have to give children in elementary school condoms? Yes, evidently we have. But I just have one question. If sex is the way to personal happiness, and more sex makes you more happy, and if more people are having more sex today than ever before, where on earth are all the happy people? I don't see a culture overflowing with contented, well-adjusted, happy people. Because sex doesn't bring those things when it's outside of marriage. When it's outside the context of marriage, sex only brings heartbreak and pain and rejection and discontent and shame. Because that's not the way that God has intended it. God has not blessed the sexual union of persons outside the covenant relationship of marriage of one man and one woman. So if you want to enjoy the garden of graceful sex, you must enter it through the gates of a covenant relationship of marriage. And there you will find God's blessing upon your union. I beg you, young people, do this God's way. Wait until you are married and He will bless your marriage. I beg you, don't make a mistake. Remember not the shame of my youth. We just sang that. God, don't remember my shameful youth. Praise God, He can forget and put sins away as far as the east is from the west. So sex outside of marriage is what the Bible calls fornication and is forbidden. Fornication is sex between those who are not married. It does bring temporary pleasure, but it also carries with it an overwhelming burden that does not go away quickly and can never be regained. So, inside the marital context, sex is a sacred union of husband and wife that has God's unique blessing, and it carries with it more than just mere physical pleasure. There is a mysterious spiritual blessing which Paul says points to the relationship of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:31-32. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's an amazing verse. It's an amazing verse. The Bible is filled with this kind of language. The church is the what? The bride of whom? The bride of Christ. What feast awaits all of us in glory when we arrive? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? There's other things. The purity of a holy life in the Bible is likened to a beautiful, pure, white wedding dress. This is everywhere through Scripture. The significance of the sexual union goes far beyond mere physical pleasure. It points to a spiritual significance. So we can say that it's sacred. The reason for this significance, I think, is at least twofold. First, because God has set apart the expression of physical joy to be reserved for husband and wife alone. And among those come these covenant promises that unite them. That's the only way in which sex is appropriately demonstrated. And secondly, there's something even more, that the marital bed is sacred because this physical act is a sign that points to a greater spiritual reality. The same God who knows how to bring pleasure to our bodies also knows how to bring pleasure to our souls. Does not Psalm 16:4 say, "At your right hand, O Lord, are what? Pleasures forevermore"? If God can fulfill all the needs of our body and has provided for everything that we need in the body, can He not take care of the desires of our heart and the quest of our soul? He can. God has chosen to use this covenantal sexual relationship between husband and wife as an analogy for the covenantal spiritual relationship between Himself and His people. And I just want to know, why did He do that? We'll get there. We see this most clearly and graphically when he uses the words of Israel as they turn away from that unique relationship of worship. So, God made covenantal promises to Israel, and Israel willingly accepted them. And you remember this. We see this in the sweetness of his promise. I will be their God, and what? They will be my people. And Israel responded to that in Exodus 19 and said, we will do all that the Lord says we must do. That's the declaration of intent in a marriage ceremony. Will you have her or him as your husband or wife? Yes, I will have him. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Will you have me? And Israel says, yes, we will do all that you require. And so God moves into this relationship, and we find that this declaration of intent is an invitation into marriage. And the vows, what are the vows of the marriage? The Ten Commandments, the covenant vows of the promise of the relationship. The first commandment was what? Israel was to worship no other God. I am to be the first in your life. No one else but Yahweh is to be worshipped in our heart. The heart is not to love anyone else except the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, to turn away from him in worshiping of another idol is the spiritual equivalent of the physical act of adultery. So, adultery is to marriage what idolatry is to worship. Idolatry is spiritual adultery and whoredom. When spiritual fidelity to God in worship is forsaken, God always uses the term adultery or whoredom to describe this kind of unfaithfulness. Exodus 34, 11 to 17. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down the altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, you are invited, and you eat his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters and for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself gods of cast metal. Both first and second commandment are mentioned here. I'm going to go back through this. I want you to look at every verse, and I'm going to insert a sentence to see if this sounds like what a husband would say to a bride. Verse 11, observe what I command you. I'm going to drive out all these people. I will care for you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. Verse 12, don't make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You are only to be married to me. You can have no other lovers. Next verse, tear down all of the altars. Throw away all of the shoe boxes full of old boyfriends and girlfriends. You shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. I will not allow you to flirt with other lovers. Me and me alone. Do you see this? This covenant relationship of the Lord inviting Israel into a relationship of love and delight? And what happens when that relationship is turned away? Verse 15, it's the same as whoring after other gods, prostituting the love of your heart. Israel grew up, though, didn't they? They accepted the promise. They entered into the relationship. Israel grew up as a nation and became mature, and she forgot her God and turned away from Yahweh. Israel eventually did exactly what she promised she would not do. She broke her wedding vows. She could not keep her promises. She broke faith with her God. And during her time of spiritual adultery, what happened? God faithfully sent his prophets back to the people, calling them back to himself. As what? As a husband, a lover would send love letters to the one to whom he loves, calling back, wooing to come back into the relationship. God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah. Read chapter 5, 7 to 8. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, what did they do? They committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Israel had forsaken her God. Broken faith. A faithless wife, just as she had treated a husband. She turned away and worshiped other gods. God had provided for her, given her food and clothing, and as we do when we're full and happy, we turn away to somebody else. Contentment never sits still. So we turn away, and it's the same as going down to the houses of whores, says the Lord. I know speaking like this is foreign to our way of thinking. This might be difficult to hear. We just simply don't understand the significance of adultery. It's just not a big deal. In fact, it's nothing in our culture, is it? It's the subject of every movie. It's the centerpiece of every sitcom. It's the focal point for any cool storyline. It's no longer the bad guys in the movies who are committing adultery. It's the heroes and the heroines. And we are so drawn into this, we're cheering them on. We find ourselves hoping and wishing for the villain, the one who's committing sinful acts. We're rooting for them, and we aren't even realizing it. Witness the Titanic, right? How many of you saw the movie? Don't raise your hand. We did. Highest grossing movie of all time. Was anybody offended that Jack and Rose were in the back seat stealing what was only rightfully belonging to their future spouses? None of us were offended. We were cheering them on because the ship's going down anyway. So live for all that's worth, right? Take life as you can. No one was sorrowful that there was sin. You know, people around the world paid $1.8 billion to see that movie, to see them capture the moment. And we are a nation perhaps even more sinful than Israel was. And we celebrate what God abominates. And we don't even realize it. Adultery is sin? Ha! Do you know there is an entire line of greeting cards for adulterers? It's called the Secret Lover Collection. It came out in 2005. This entire culture is marked by phrases like a bumper sticker I saw, "Life is short, have an affair." So the headline in MSNBC when this came out read, "When you care enough to risk everything. With the Secret Lover Collection, now adulterers can say it with a card." I'm not making this up. I'll read you one card. "Just when I thought I would never find true love, you came along. My soul has been searching for you since I came into this world. All my life I have had this emptiness inside, like a part of me was missing and I was incomplete. And now," you open it up, "I can't imagine my life without you, even if I have to share you." That's adultery and fornication, and it is abomination in the sight of God, and we celebrate it on greeting cards. Yet this is truth. And if physical adultery is horrendous, spiritual adultery by worshiping anything other than the Lord God Almighty is an infinitely more horrendous sin than that. It's so horrendous that we have a chapter in Ezekiel. It's called chapter 16. I don't know if you've ever read Ezekiel chapter 16. I think it's probably one of the most graphic chapters in the Bible. And I challenge you, if you go home and read all of it, I guarantee you will almost be in tears. So I want to read a couple of verses from it. Verse 1 to 2, Ezekiel 16. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations." And then God tells a little parable, a little story of how there was this infant nation that was born, no one cared for, pitched out into the wilderness to die. The Lord comes along, he picks up the little baby, cleans it up, cleans the nation up, cleanses her, takes care of her, grows her to adulthood, provides for her, gives her clothes and earrings and every desire, everything that would be possibly needed was provided by the Lord. And then what happens? At the time of marriage, they were married, entered into vows, and then, as an adulterous wife, Israel turned away to the worship of other gods. I'll just read another portion, verses 10 to 17. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your own renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you. Notice where the splendor came from. It came from the Lord God Almighty. You were perfect through your splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord. But, oh, the little conjunctions in the text. But you trusted in your beauty, and you played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of the garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them you played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of gold and of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and you made for yourselves images of men, and with them played the whore. It's a shocking image. Ezekiel 16:32-33. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. Unbelievable. Indescribable. Why does God do this? Why does he do this? Why does he choose the most intimate physical experience to use as an analogy of spiritual fidelity or infidelity? Why? Because it is within our hearts that we either love the Lord or hate him. And God has chosen to use the most intimate example of physical life in order to catch our attention to the fact that only he can provide us with the highest delight in our spiritual lives. That's the point. So only in an intimate, holy, and pure relationship with the Lord God, our Creator, can our souls find the spiritual satisfaction that we all yearn for. Only in that kind of relationship can we be whole. Somebody else does not complete you. Only God can supply the satisfaction of your soul. Only Him. You will be empty if you seek it in other lovers. Constantly empty. This is why Jesus could say what he said about adultery. If we truly love God, we must love him with our spirit more than anything else in this world. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And we're all guilty, right? Laid before the holiness of God, every one of us are guilty in this room of committing adultery. Jesus took this seventh commandment to a much deeper level. Certainly God is concerned with what you do with your bodies outwardly, but he is infinitely more concerned with what you love at the very depth of your being in your heart. He is concerned about the heart. He yearns for his people to love him in the heart. And so Jesus says, if the very act of committing adultery is a sin, so is every thought that led up to it. Because we only do what we think about doing. So this love that God yearns for is in the heart. The heart is the sacred place of divine love. The heart is the arena of either pure and holy and righteous love or adulterous idolatry and treacherous whoredom. And the question is, which is it? What do you love this morning? Only you know this. Don't play games with God. Deep in the depth of your heart, what do you love most? What would you rather be doing? Whom do you enjoy most, God or others? I know there are many of you who have been touched by this. I know either directly or indirectly. Maybe you've committed adultery, and I'm not here to heap up guilt on anyone, so please don't hear that. I'm here to tell you there is complete and utter forgiveness for all adulterers, and you're in good company. Remember what Jesus said to the lady who was caught in adultery. Remember his words. He said, "Let the first one cast, whoever is without sin, let be the first one to cast the stone." And the crowd standing around, this woman was caught in adultery. There's no question of guilt. And what happens? I'm sure she was naked. If she's caught in the act of adultery, she is naked in front of the crowd. And Jesus says, "Everybody who is perfect, you can throw the rocks." And the text says the old guys took off first. Longer list of sins, I'm sure. And they back away quietly. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are they?" Imagine 15 seconds of silence with Jesus in the dust and the shame. And your face is caked with tears because you know you're dying. There's no chance you're going to live. The law is clear. No adultery. "Where are they, woman? Is there anyone to condemn you?" And through mud and tears, she looks up and says, "No, no one." And Jesus says, the only guy who could condemn her, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go, and from now on, sin no more." He could have condemned her easily. He didn't say adultery is okay. He said it's a sin. But go. I'm not going to condemn you. Go and do things differently from now on. So what do we do? What do we do with all of our adultery? If you spend 15 seconds reflecting on your thoughts over the past week, tell me you're innocent. Anybody. We're all guilty. And the Lord. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Anybody got that down? We are all guilty. What are we to do with our guilt? We are to fall before a righteous Savior and say, "I am guilty. Will you please forgive me?" And what will he say to you when you ask that question? "Okay, let me help you up, and you go and do it differently. And then I am with you. I am with you to help you and to protect you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will help you, but don't sin anymore. Look to me," is what he is saying, "rather than all your lovers." So, I plead with you this morning. Plead with the Lord to give you a new heart and a new mind. Ask him to change your opinion. I hope from now on every one of you are utterly physically revolted when you watch on TV what God would call an abomination. I hope you learn there is an off button on the remote. I hope you get up and walk out of movies. Don't even pay for it. Look at the review. Plugged In. Focus on the Family reviews every movie. They'll tell you everything you want to know. Don't vote with your money on supporting idolatry and abomination. I pray that the Lord God would turn our hearts. It won't happen unless we cry out to him. Our opinions will not change like that unless there is a divine miracle in which God pours out his Spirit and gives us a love for holiness. And we must pray for this. We must communicate this to our children, or the next generation will be like faithless Israel. Where will our children catch the fire for purity? Where will our children learn to love righteousness if we do not love righteousness at home? When will we in college be content enough that we will not seek sexual fulfillment in other places where God has not ordained? Why will we become a nation that will wait until we're 30 years old to get married? Get married young and have lots of kids. God blesses it. There is faithfulness in his love. He will provide for us if we trust him. I know some of you are single. You've been divorced. I know the pain. My own family was destroyed by adultery. I just want to commend Jesus Christ to you. I beg you, fall in love with Jesus. He is better than any man or any woman. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I beg and I pray for this church that we will love purity. Love purity. We don't even know what that means. Oh, pray to God that we will. Let's pray together. Jesus, teach us what that means. Please, I beg you, teach us what purity means. And I don't mean the arrogant kind of proud snobbery. I mean genuine love for purity that is burdened with humility, broken because of the sin all around us. I mean the kind of humility that you had, Jesus, the kind of purity that you enjoyed. You were a single guy. You never got married. You know what it's like to be lonely and alone. Jesus, I pray you would turn our hearts, cause us to love purity, cause the children and youth of this church to be hot on the trail of purity. May the men of this church plead with the Lord to give us hearts that yearn to be pure to the very depths of our being and to the very closets of our hearts. Women, plead with the Lord that he would cause you to see purity as a thing of beauty, not of obsolescence. Oh God, give us a love of marriage that we will guard it with all of our hearts. Keep us from adultery. Keep us from physical adultery. Keep us from spiritual adultery. Lord God, I pray that your grace would be upon us so we'd not run headlong like our culture into the quicksand of sexual chaos. Lord, I pray, change our hearts and free us to enjoy the blessing of obeying your commands. And Jesus, I thank you that you obeyed and you never disobeyed. And we fall at your feet this morning and we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to cleanse us of all the impurity that yet remains in us, even those of us who have walked with you for years. Wash us, cleanse us, and make us pure. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.